Well, last week I was really edified by the opening, and I had a number of thoughts I wanted to share, but I think I just waited on it. I realized I'm doing the devotional this week, so I'll just wait and share my comments this week. So I'm kind of following on the heels of what some of the things that Walter was sharing on. First thing I wanted to talk about was the scripture in Proverbs where it speaks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. There's another verse that works really well with that one in Psalm, like we just sang, Psalm 19. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And so I think they work really well together, because a lot of people think that we serve a God and we're afraid of him, like he's this big mean thing out there, you know. But he's not. He's very loving and compassionate and merciful. And this fear that we fear the Lord, this fear that is the beginning of wisdom, it can be interpreted or defined like those things that go along with terror and fear and those things that are terrible, but it also means respect and reverence. And so so when we begin to respect the Lord and reverence the Lord, that is the beginning place to start. That's where he can teach us. I just think that's real important, because a lot of people have this misunderstanding, this misconstrued version of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's healthy. It's wholesome. It's pure. It's clean. It's good. It's not bad. It's not. So when people are humble, they can plainly see that God is worthy to be praised. He's worthy to be feared, or he's worthy to be worshipped. He's worthy to be respected. He's worthy to be reverenced. He's worthy to be feared. Just go outside today and look around. It's beautiful. And this is the God that we serve. This is the God who created us. And it's so, if you're just humble and you're real, it's so obvious to see that he is a good, loving, merciful God. But it's that place. It's that place of respect. It's that place of reverence. That's where we begin. That's where we begin to really have a relationship with the Lord. When we realize that, we recognize that, we respect that. That's where he can use us. And that's the beginning place to begin our growth. Another thing that's interesting is the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And I've thought, if this fear is in us, then we'll endure forever too. Second thing I wanted to talk about was Solomon. He had made mention about Solomon, how, you know, he had so much wisdom. Like, how did he fall into these things? You know, it's one of those questions where you're like, yeah, how did he do that? How is that possible? But there are some, you know, I have a biblical theory. I can use biblical scriptures and biblical points and ideas that would kind of suggest what happened to Solomon. And the first scripture I would use would be 1 Corinthians 8:1, where it speaks about the knowledge of idols, and we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffeth up. Solomon was an exceedingly wise man. He was. They say he was very keen or observant. He knew plants and flowers and animals. He was very wise. He had a lot of understanding. But there's something that comes along with knowing a lot of things, and that is the danger of getting puffed up by it. And I just wonder if that was one thing that was a hindrance to him in the future, in his older days, or whenever he started to fall into sin. Another was, Solomon was exceedingly wealthy. And so we know that riches are deceitful. Is it possible that he was deceived by these riches, that he came into a place of complacency? Another thing like people like to do is they like to use the Old Testament to explain No, they like to use the Old Testament to explain the New Testament. Well, I'd like to use the New Testament to explain the Old Testament, if that's okay. But in the parable of the sower, it speaks about the cares of this life. And people, you know, they received the seed, but it was the cares of this life, you know, that overtook them, and then they brought no fruit to perfection. So I think that could have, those three things could have played a big part in why Solomon fell the way that he fell. And it's a good reminder to us, because we live in a very prominent, flourishing society and country. Something Walter had said last week really kind of was getting some of these ideas going to my head about surrendering and yielding. And that was really what I wanted to talk about. To quote you, Walter, I think you said something like, when we put Jesus on the pedestal and let him be our ruler, let him be our Lord, let him be our master, our teacher, he will have a way for us. He will see us through. Amen. That's truth. When we yield ourselves to the Lord and put our trust in him, he is faithful. And that takes surrender. That takes yielding. And there's such a paradox behind that word surrender. Like for the boys that you play these games, you know, like what if I told you that we're going to go outside, we're going to play this game. And to win the game, you have to surrender. You have to forfeit. You have to lose the game. It doesn't make any sense. And that's kind of what Christianity is about. It's about surrendering to God, surrendering your life to God. But it's not macho. It's not cool. It's not, you're not going to conquer and rule. You're going to be humble and submissive. That's the way you win. It's this paradox. But in the proper perspective, surrender sounds like and is victory. That's how we're going to make it. So are just surrender and yielding, there's just something about that topic that really, I could just listen to that. People talk about that all day because it's one of those things that really feeds my soul. I wanted to read an account from 2 Chronicles. This is kind of an account where Hezekiah, he gives the decree. They come back for the Passover. They're basically, Hezekiah's dad was it Ahaz? Yeah, he was a really bad guy, an idol worshiper, and Hezekiah wanted to fear the Lord and bring people back to the temple. And so this is an account where he's beckoning people. He makes a decree to return. And I think it's a good account of what it looks like when people yield and surrender and humble themselves. So I wanted to read that. It's a little longer, but just the And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba unto Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the posts went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, And he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And be not ye like your fathers and your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as ye see. Now be ye not stiff-necked, as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into the land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you, if ye return unto him. So the posts passed from city to city, through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, even unto Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Nevertheless, divers of Asher and Manasseh and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was to give them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes by the word of the Lord. And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron, because his dad was given to idolatry. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed and sanctified themselves and brought in the burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. And they stood there, they stood in their place after their manner, according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests sprinkled the blood which they received of the hand of the Levites. For there were many in the congregation that were not sanctified. Therefore the Levites had the charge of the killing of the Passovers for every one that was not clean, to sanctify them unto the Lord. For a multitude of the people, even many of Ephraim and Manasseh, Issachar and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves. Yet did they eat the Passover otherwise than it was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, "The good Lord pardon every one that prepareth his heart, that prepareth his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he be not cleansed according to the purification of sanctuary." And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. They were exceedingly happy. They were repenting. They were coming back. And Hezekiah spake comfortably unto the Levites that taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And they did eat throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep other 7 days. And they kept other 7 days with gladness. Imagine that. They were like, "This is so good. Like, can we do this for 7 more days? For Hezekiah, king of Judah, did give to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep, and the princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep, and a great number of priests sanctified themselves. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not the like in Jerusalem. Then the priests of the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to the holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Joy to the world. And yeah, that's kind of speaks for itself there. One last thing, and before I close, really sparked my thoughts last week was a testimony. I used to live in Cincinnati, Ohio. And I watched a house for a lady, and her neighbors, or she had She had a house here, and then she had all this space, and then like on this corner, and then two houses here, and in between that was a convenience store. And so she owned all that property, so I kind of watched it and mowed the lawn and whatnot. And but the people in the convenience store were Muslims, and you know, we would talk about religion. I'd tell them about my God. They'd tell me about theirs, and it was nice. I appreciated my time spent with them. But they told me this testimony. I asked them, you know, what was that like? Because I remember during Desert Storm, which was like 1991, I was probably 21 years old. I remember seeing on TV the air fight and the bullets and all that. I mean, it was pretty dreadful. They did a lot of bombing. I think there was like 40 allies that was with the United States, and they bombed. They didn't show any mercy. They just really, they laid it on them. I think it was kind of unprecedented, the air fight that took place there. So I was asking them, you know, about that. But I remember seeing on TV, like these Iraqis surrendering. Like they'd come out of the holes, and they'd come out, and, you know, there's even footage of like the Iraqis surrendering and walking up to the American soldiers and shaking their hands and just being like, you know, we give up. And they gave them water and food. But I asked him about that. I was like, what was that all about? He said, basically, he said, there was people in front of us, there was people behind us, there was people on our right, and there was people on our left. So we didn't have any choice. The only choice we had was to surrender or die. And I've thought about it over the years, like, that's where we are. And God is the one that we're fighting against. And so our only hope is just to surrender to God, because we can't beat him. There's no way out without surrender. And so so that's what we need to do. That needs to be our choice as well. And they actually came to the United States. They had a camp for them, and you know, now they, you know, they're still alive and they're here. I haven't talked to them in a while, but I would imagine they're still alive. That testimony kind of reminds me of maybe one more verse that I'll share in Ecclesiastes 10:4. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offense. Yeah, I just kind of think of God being this great ruler, and we've done so much against him. He could destroy us, but we just need to not leave our place, just be humble ourselves and yield ourselves to him, and that would pacify. I think that will pacify his great offense, that repentance. So may God help us to stay in our place and to yield ourselves to this ruler of heaven and earth. One last thing that you said last week, Walter, that really blessed me too was get in the habit of surrendering. I think that's something worth meditating on quite a bit. Well, the Lord bless you all today, and may he add his blessing to his word if you have any comments or corrections.
Thank you, Brother Taylor. That was really good. That last thought about surrendering to God just reminded me of this passage in Luke 14 where Jesus is talking that way, requiring us to do that. He says it, as he often does in parables. I guess I'll just start here. Luke 14, verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first to consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a long way off, a great way off, will he not send a delegation and ask for conditions of peace? So likewise, in other words, in the same way, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So yeah, he's making a parable there talking about surrender and to make peace. And then he's basically implying, here's my terms of peace. If you don't forsake everything, you can't be my disciple. So I thought that was really good. And then, appreciate, Teo, what you said about Solomon. Oh, let's see. But here's a thought. Here's kind of what I think was probably the major catalyst to his demise, his fall, his love for the flesh towards the end of his life. So there's a warning here from Moses in Deuteronomy 17, verse 17. And I think it's almost like a prophecy about Solomon. He's talking about the king. He says, I'll just start verse 14. He says, "When you come to the land which your Lord your God has given you, possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me," because we know that's what happened in 1 Samuel. "You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother." I'll skip down to verse 17. "Neither shall," he's talking about the king, "neither shall he multiply wives for himself." Solomon had 700 wives. "Lest his heart," or else his heart, "will turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself." Solomon did that as well. Lest his heart turn away. So here's some thoughts. That was Deuteronomy 17:17, by the way.
Thank you, Brother Teo. And I like about the devotional game for the children there, surrender instead of conquering. First in line and all the others, you surrender. And that was a good analogy, Brother, I think, of what we do. We got to die to self, get off the throne, and let God rule, and we be his servants like that. And soft answer turns away wrath. You know, that the kind of attitude we should have. In when Hezekiah's intercession, I thought it was something. Notice how God is like. You know, Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses interceded for Miriam when she was struck with leprosy. And so how much more can we, when we approach the throne of grace like we did for the hostages, for anyone, God could intercede for our request. And so we have that power of prayer. Well, my last comment would be on Hezekiah and when he said he prayed because they weren't observing the Passover, so we prayed for the makeover Passover, and God heard their prayer. They weren't purified. But I noticed in this verse, and it says, verse where it says, verse 21, "The sons of Israel present in Jerusalem celebrated the feast of unleavened bread for 7 days with great joy, and the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day after day with loud instruments unto the Lord." Loud instruments to the Lord. If you know, and I guess we do know, the Levites in the temple, they took the chief of the fathers of the Levites, and they served in the temple day and night, and they were singers. They were singers day and night, and that was their job. They were free from work or anything, although it was work. 24 hours a day, 365 days, they constantly sang in the temple, and there's no audience. It wasn't to people. The only audience was God. God, they're singing to God. God loves music. God made us for his own glory and pleasure and praise. And so all day long, they're singing to God. And just nobody heard them except God. And that's a good analogy. I'll tie it together that, as Brother Dwayne said, the Sabbath, it's gone. It's gone. So we're not into that, the temple. It was destroyed and like that. But we are. The Christians, the Church of Southwest Missouri, and thousands of congregations in the world, we are the temple of God. And how do we serve God? With singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs from the heart. And so God loves singing. I'm not a good musician. I'm always off key. But God loves good singing and just loud singing. Joy to the world, whatever it is. Praise to the God. Praise to God. I mean, just, I'm just trying to edify us that God loves that type of singing. I talked to my wife about this recently, and I said, "Hey, turn to Ezekiel 38:13. I think that was the verse 28:13, and it said that when God made Lucifer, he made him with a special built-in pipes and special built-in musical ability. And although my wife was checking it in, we have about 6 or 7 different versions. We were checking it out. But Lucifer, the anointed cherub, he had a built-in music box, so to speak. Buddy, you can help me with that. But and I appreciate all you brothers like you, Teo and Buddy and others who have a musical, Lloyd, that they can sing. And they have a, you know, they don't improvise the musical instruments. Max got a beautiful voice. Walter. I put just about everyone here, but I'm the low one in the totem pole. But God has put that in you. And use your gift to praise God and edify one another. Joy to the world. The Lord be magnified.
Teo, I was thinking as you were sharing, and because I was thinking, I missed what you said. Your first point was about Solomon's, like one of the potential reasons why Solomon fell. Your first point.
Knowledge.
Like he was puffed up in knowledge. Yeah. I appreciated your opening. That was pretty much all I had. And then I guess just to kind of piggybacking on what Brett said, a fourth one would maybe be his love of foreign women and starting to go after their gods. I appreciated your opening, brother. It was good.
Maybe just to add to that, Max, I think the knowledge could have led to pride, and then that pride was really his down, could have been the bigger part of that.
I had just was thinking about this, what Brother Brett shared, and then Max about his love of foreign women and his 700 wives being his downfall. I had understood the question that Walter had been asking last week, and maybe Teo too, was like, why would a man with such wisdom choose to do that? Like, why would he multiply wives like that? Like, how could that seem like a wise thing to do? And I was just thinking, when he was human, and the thought that just came to my mind is that maybe his great wisdom led him to believe that he might be an exception to the rule. Like, maybe it wouldn't destroy him the way it would someone else. Anyway, I appreciate all the thoughts shared.
Brethren, can correct me now on yours, Norman. I was just thinking, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Look at David, a man after God's own heart, and how he fell when he let his guard down, and he fell for Bathsheba. Could the Lord be magnified.
Yeah, Brother Teo, yeah, the more I kind of marinate on what you said there, I think, yeah, the collective thoughts we have here are totally agree. And it made me think of this, like what Brother Norman was saying, this promise to David. I think, kind of like Brother Norman was suggesting, is I think he thought this applied to him, so he kind of thought he had a Old Testament eternal security kind of thing. That's a really interesting thought. So this promise that was given to King David, starting in verse 12, when your days are fulfilled. This is before Solomon ever became king. David was still king. This is through the prophet Nathan, yeah. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body and will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne for his kingdom forever. Forever. I think he thought he had eternal security. He was bulletproof, and that he could kind of ignore these warnings from Moses and stuff, because as Brother Teo said, he got puffed up. And yeah, it's good stuff.